Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of select Psalms. We have been looking at Psalm 34, only the first three verses, but there was a lot there for our reflection. I'm going to review that in just a moment and then continue and finish up the psalm today. But first, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in and tell you how to access them. In my broadcast, some of you have noticed that you hear very little about financial support, and that's deliberate. We really trust God here on that score and firmly believe that God pays for what He orders. The same policy is true in my local church ministry. Other than the teaching we offer on these broadcasts, over the years I have done a good deal of writing, as time allows, to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to you, our listeners. But on this program, I don't say a lot about those resources, much as I don't say a lot about finances, and I guess that omission in terms of resources kind of defeats the purpose. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter, The Finality of Jesus Christ. It's a very important book, and if anybody will let the Scriptures answer their questions about whether there are many ways to God, this will be decisive. Another very important book I've written is Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times. I've written a book on marriage. Should help a lot of people if both are serious about walking with God in their marriage. Marriage Without Remorse, Rules for the Road. And finally, one about the pastoral ministry would be good for elders and leaders, too. Dispatches from the Front Lines, Reflections on the Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there are some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. All right, let's go back to Psalm 34. David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. I want to read that a little differently now this time, that line. I will bless the Lord at all times. I put the emphasis on will and at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. David testifies this psalm was, according to tradition, written when David feigned madness before Abimelech or Achish, the Philistine ruler, when he drove him away and David had to depart. I sought the Lord, he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all of his troubles. David says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues him. All taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there shall be no want. Now, just to review a little what we said in our last study in this psalm about worship. We see in this psalm David worshiping the Lord in the face of private affliction. I just remind you, it's easy to praise God when life is good. It's harder when life is dark and trust is strained. I said that our worship honors God most when, as in David's case, life is lumpy, conditions are challenging, emotions are in the tank, and God, to us, seems, accent on seems, further away than the North Star. Here we see tenacity of faith in David, expressed in adversity in unremitting worship, and that betokens our loyalty to God and our humility before him. We have humility in worship when we confess that the Lord owes us nothing. A lot of people have trouble getting hold of that because we live in a generation that always thinks it's more worthy of God's blessing than we are when we're not at all. The Lord owes us nothing, though he gives us plenty. He has already treated us better than we deserved, and the wisdom of his purposes, folks, is always too high for us to contest. And if we have any knowledge of God's word at all, and if we have eyes to see all around us, the previous proofs of his love are too clear to question when all of a sudden things get a little difficult in life. Things we need to ponder are these when it comes to worship. A spirit of worship may be enhanced, we said, by external factors. It can't be created by them, and it can't be prevented by them. If one can worship God, in other words, on a bed of thorns, we said, surely one can worship God during a blast of horns, and I'm referring to these worship wars that over the last 2 or 3 decades have so divided and afflicted worship in our churches. If David could praise God when his bitter enemies were threatening his very life, should not a Christian be able to praise God when his Christian family is merely violating his or her taste? You see, folks, worship is the product, as in the case of David, of an active choice of the will. Now, it's not a passive chemical combustion. See, we can worship if we will. So here's how we should respond. We should always say, I can worship God in all circumstances. That means accept the functional possibility of it. Then we should say, I should worship God in all circumstances. That's accept moral responsibility for it. And finally, with David, I will worship God in all circumstances. Form the spiritual intentionality to do it. Let's have no more excuses and no more complaints in these worship war things. All right, now let's move on to what David has to say in the rest of this psalm. In verses 4 through 7, we have a tribute to the works of the Lord. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. David says, let me tell you what the Lord God did for me. And then in verse 5, he says, They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall not be ashamed. David is saying, my story is not unique. It's always the same when people in distress look to him with steadfast faith. In other words, David looks beyond himself and he looks to other saints who've been in the same situation, just like him, and they found the very same thing. God's people in the past, as I look around, they looked to him. They were radiant. And their faces shall never be ashamed. They never had to blush because they trusted in God. In the end, and I emphasize in the end, the Lord refuses to let our faith be embarrassed. Don't ever confuse the interim with the end. The Lord will do for any distressed believer what he did for David. Verse 6, this poor man called, David says, and the Lord heard him, referring to himself. He saved him out of all of his troubles. When David says this poor man, that doesn't refer to his material poverty. He was a king, but it refers to his inadequacy in the face of all that he was dealing with. In verse 7, he talks about a defense that those who fear the Lord can always count on. When we're talking about fearing the Lord, we do not mean, as we so often have to emphasize, we do not mean a craven dread of God. We do not mean a cowardly cowering before God. No, we mean a deep and profound reverence of God. And the defense that those who fear the Lord can always count on, David tells us, is this. The angel, the word angel means messenger, angelos. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them who reverence him. Reverence is a product of faith. The angel of the Lord is ambiguous in its identity, but I believe it refers to God's presence in the form of an angelic guardian. For that, see Daniel 3:28. But it could refer to the pre-incarnate Christ. We don't need to argue about that. In the final analysis, it still comes down to God's protection. Now here, I need to inject a word about what I'm going to call axiomatic language in poetry. By axiomatic language, I mean language seemingly expressing absolute principles or laws. Yet some promises clearly are not invariably true on the temporal side of the equation. It's not a question of the truth of biblical principles stated in poetry, but it's a question of principles of interpretation. Here's an overarching principle of biblical interpretation. This is important, so follow me. The meaning of any text is determined by its literary context. Folks, when you come to the Bible, I always used to tell my students when I was teaching biblical interpretation, otherwise called hermeneutics, is that there are three rules. First is context. The second is context. The third, well, you got it, it's context. Since the Bible, the scriptures, are an organic literary whole, by virtue of divine inspiration of a self-consistent God, the context of a biblical text is the whole Bible. Thus, a given part of the scripture must never be construed to mean something contrary to what the rest of the scriptures teach. Therefore, one's interpretive options are always limited to alternatives agreeable to the rest of the biblical teaching. So this axiomatic language, language that seems to state things that are not absolutely true, not intended to be, in more or less absolute terms, this axiomatic language sometimes is merely generalization, stating the usual as if the usual were invariable, stating the regular as rules without regard to exceptions. Axiomatic language sometimes telescopes the temporal and the eternal, so that one always has to understand and insert when it is all said and done. You have that. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Well, you understand now what I'm getting at. But God doesn't always rescue his servants. If you go back and you read Eusebius' church history or even Fox's Book of Martyrs, and even in modern days, believers are dying everywhere. They're being persecuted. They're being killed. They always have been. And the Lord doesn't always rescue us in this temporal life. But it's a generalization, but it's poetry, and we have to understand the limits of poetry in that regard. And insert, when it is all said and done, and when it's all said and done, that'll be the case. So some promises are true as a general rule. Exceptions are when God has a higher purpose. All God's promises are true in the long run when Christ returns and our salvation is consummated, but not necessarily all true right here and right now. Again, let me underscore this business about the fear of the Lord. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Some people really run from that language. I mean, some people today, like, gee, under grace there's not supposed to be any fear of the Lord. Have you read the New Testament, my friend? Read the Bible. The fear of the Lord goes from Genesis to Revelation. Yes. Yes. Well, God's a God of love. Absolutely is. And if he weren't a God to be revered, if he weren't a high and holy God, his love wouldn't be nearly so much. I've mentioned this before. I once had a professor in college who was the terror of the whole institution. Everybody was afraid of him. Students would get into his class and nearly quake. But that man set his affection on me, and he loved me, and though he was an unbeliever, paid for my first year in seminary. His love for me meant so much more, because he was such a fearful figure. He inspired all kinds of reverence among the students. And that meant a great deal. Meant a great deal to anybody else who saw his care for me. A profound reverence of one so awesome in power, so pure in his moral being, so infinite knowledge and wisdom, so comprehensible in his love. That's what the fear of the Lord means. The inferiority and the humility we feel when we are around those so much more competent or perhaps cultured or more powerful or maybe more saintly than we feel ourselves to be. That's what we're talking about here by the fear of the Lord. We've all seen a child's fascination, yet fear of immense and scary things. In verses 8 through 13, we have an exhortation to seek the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord. Reverence the Lord, you His saints. For those who fear Him, there is no want. There again is that axiomatic language that I'm talking about. Young lions, the strongest, the ablest, the most agile, even they lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Axiomatic language. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I'll teach you what the reverence of God means. We'll stop right there. Here is a challenge to those who are tempted to rely upon their own power and resources. See that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Don't try to live life by yourself. Don't try to be a lone ranger. Taste. Taste the Lord. Obey Him, revere Him, and see that the Lord is good. I tell you, happy, blessed, fortunate is the man who has a good sense to take refuge in Him. What does it mean to taste the Lord? It's obviously poetic language. Well, to taste the Lord, based on the Hebrew parallelism here, means to take refuge in Him rather than in anything or anyone else. The parallelism tells us that to taste the Lord is to fear the Lord as opposed to any other object of worship. Worship the Lord. It means to seek the Lord rather than consume oneself with lesser, selfish pursuits. I want you to notice the assured outcomes of these behaviors. You will learn that the Lord is good. You'll be among the blessed. What's the opposite of being blessed? Being cursed. You will lack nothing that ultimately matters. And I want to underscore that, ultimately. He says you'll not want. But David has the long view. Keep the long view in mind. Sometimes in this life we will want. Believers have been thrown in prison. They've been starved. They've been without clothing. All that kind of thing. But that's not the normal thing. And David knows that. But he always has the long view. Ultimately, you will lack nothing. And you will lack nothing that the Lord deems good for you in any situation. We can count on that with the God who loves us. We can count on that as we walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anything that we need, if there's anything that we lack, that is good for us, not by my definition, but by the Lord's, He will give it to you. You know, sometimes there are things that we feel a deep need of. A lady came in to talk with me the other day from another state. She didn't know me or she didn't know our church. She just wanted somebody to pray with. And she seemed to be a fine woman, but she just came in and told me, and you'd have to know the rest of the story. It really was kind of pitiful. But she said, here I am at this age. And she said, I have nobody to love me. She didn't have a husband and her children were unkind to her. It's unbelievable. Well, you would say, now she has a real need. She felt she had a real need. And I would say, yeah, well, that seems like a real need to me. But here's the point. God has a purpose, and like Job, His purpose was hidden from her, just as in this case it's hidden from me. But if it's good for her, if that's the best thing for her, God would give it to her. For some reason, that God only knows, it's not the best thing for her. But in the end, every real need will be met. Now David, in verses 11 through 14, expands on this fear of the Lord. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whosoever loves life and desires to see many good days. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. There's a very practical lesson. So this subject, the fear of the Lord, is relevant to whoever loves life and desires to see many good days. To any who seek a full and fulfilling life. Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. Proverbs 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. Proverbs 19:22 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. And Proverbs 16:6 says, and by the fear of the Lord one keeps away from evil. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So what behaviors reflect the fear of the Lord according to the psalmist? Well, he said, you want to know what it means on Monday morning? Well, just keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. There's a good start. Some people need to learn that. Turn from evil. Do good. Seek peace. And pursue it. What behaviors reflect the fear of the Lord? Well, Proverbs 8:12 says, the fear of the Lord comes down to hating evil, hating what God hates. And God hates pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth, you know, lying lips. Their chaste tongue, those who fear the Lord, refuses to be an accomplice of evil. It refuses service as a human deconstructor. It refuses employment as a malicious liar. Those who fear the Lord draw the line on evil in every known form. They devote themselves to doing good by God's standards. They sincerely want harmonious relations on godly terms, and they actively promote harmony wherever possible. I've seen people, even in our churches, who are just savage, devilish deconstructors. Those are not people who fear God. They can carry a big Bible under their arm. They can be in church from daylight to dark 7 days a week, but they're hypocrites. Those are not people who fear God, and the people who fear God are the people who trust in God. They're one and the same. Knowing God's habits is an incentive for adjusting ours. God hears the righteous. He tunes out the wicked, verse 17 says. Verse 18 says, God's near the hurting, not the haughty. God may let the righteous have many troubles. He says that he does. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. God may allow that, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. In other words, God may let you have many troubles if you belong to him, but he will not let the troubles have you. In the end, he'll take away the troubles. But you heard me say the end. The Lord denies, verse 20, the enemies of the righteous their destructive intentions. That's why I always say, people may injure us, they will not hurt us, in the end. God punishes the wicked with the whips of their own sins. He will condemn the enemies of the righteous. But I keep saying, in the end, sometimes God does that here and now. Sometimes we see it. It's just one of those things that God does, interim judgments, where the Lord says, see, you see that? Well, that's what I'm going to do in the end. All the way around the block, I will square all the books. Those are the ways of the Lord. He will spare those who trust in him from any condemnation. Not necessarily here and now. God's people have been condemned throughout history in unjust courts. But in the end, they will all be condemned. So here's the summary for us. Praise the Lord in all circumstances. We know God. He's deserving of our praise. Seek the Lord in every situation, and let's fear the Lord in the pursuit of happiness. The fear of the Lord, folks, as I said on Monday morning, is a spirit that manifests itself in the ways that David described. There is no fear of the Lord without it. It hates evil. Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. When you see evil, depart from it. Rather, do good. Don't be a deconstructor. Don't be a troublemaker. Don't be a slanderer. Don't be a divider of the brethren. That's not the activity. Those are not the ways of a person who fears God and a person who does not fear God. That's the very definition of an unbeliever. Some of those unbelievers are hypocrites in our churches. No question. They're hypocrites everywhere, in churches, out of the churches. You're not immune from them in the church. But if you're one of those kinds of people, a person who does not keep his tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit, you won't depart from evil. You won't do good. You won't seek peace and pursue it. Well, my friend, I got to tell you, that's not the behavior of one who fears God. The very definition of unbelievers from one side is that at the end of the day, they do not fear God. So seek the Lord in every situation. Fear the Lord in the pursuit of happiness. And trust the Lord in all of the outcomes of life. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you. And have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.